up, please take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. Encourage you to turn either in your own Bible or there's a Bible in front of you. You can find John 3 on page 1065. John chapter 3. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or take notes. Tim Tebow, if you've heard that name, he is currently in the New York Mets organization pursuing his current dream of playing baseball in the major leagues. But before being known for baseball or even his short stint in the National Football League, Tim was known for his years as a Florida Gator, the Heisman-winning quarterback and a national champion. He's the author of a few books, a leader of a charitable organization, and a highly devoted follower of Jesus. Sometimes athletes will wear eye black under their eyes to protect their eyes or just for a fashion statement. So Tebow's teammates over the years had put a variety of things there. We'll do that at the end. Tebow in his junior year at Florida as a quarterback began to put his favorite reference scripture on his eye black, Philippians 4:13. The verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In 2009, he was getting ready for this highly televised national championship game, and he sensed in prayer that he needed to do something a little bit different, and so he decided to put John 3:16. On his eye black instead. I think we have a picture of that here. So that's what it looked like. He said this. This is his reason for it. He said, because as a Christian, that's the essence of our Christianity. That's what we believe in as Christians. So I decided that's the verse I'm going to go with. So he read it by his parents. He read it by Coach Urban Meyer. Got their support for that. 2 days after winning the national championship, he's sitting at dinner with his parents and with his coach, and his coach gets a phone call from their public relations department, and he gets off the phone, and he turns to Tim Tebow, and he says, Timmy, I was just told that during the game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. And we had the same thought maybe many of us would. 94 million people don't know what John 3:16 says. God used a football player, a national championship game, and just eye black to get 94 million people to read this particular verse here in John chapter 3. Let's go ahead and take a look at it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We begin the My Favorite Verse summer series with probably the world's favorite verse. And yet, world over, even though many people may have heard of that reference or heard of that verse if you quote it to them, the majority of the world have not appropriated that verse. They do not truly believe at least all of that verse. Perhaps they've taken bits and pieces to be able to fit their particular lifestyle. So this morning, I'm going to take a closer look at this verse. And I think what I'd like to do right now is show the opening video that shows you actually this verse in Greek. And I just want you to be thinking about the particular message of this verse as we enter into the rest of our message today. And that's John 3:16 as we read it today in our English translations. But what I want us to consider this morning before we get to the very simple, important, life-changing message of John 3:16, what comes before and what comes after? And I think you'll see how the message of John 3:16 fits in the context of the entire book. The book begins this way in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. We have it up here for you. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. At the very beginning of John, we have this truth that Jesus was the Word. The Word was not only with God, the Word was God. And then he became flesh. Comes down to earth, and his followers see God in the flesh, full of grace, full of truth. Near the end of the book of John, we read these words in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The information provided in this gospel has one goal. The miracles that Jesus did had one goal. All the other signs were performed that we don't know of. All of it has one goal, including when we come to John 3:16. It was to show who Jesus was, who he is. That he was God in the flesh, that he was the promised Messiah that everybody had been looking for, that it was and is the only way to get to God. Let's go ahead and write this down as we get started thinking about the beginning and end of John. The book of John begins with introducing Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, and it ends with the truth that Jesus was the promised Messiah and the hope of eternal life if we believe in him. That is the message at the beginning and end of the book of John, in which the context of John 3:16 is found. Now, let's consider chapter 3, in which we find verse 16. Near the end of this chapter, you have followers of John the Baptist, disciples of John the Baptist, who were a little concerned. People were leaving the discipleship of John the Baptist to follow the guy that John the Baptist had introduced, who was related to, but preparing the way for, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. People were leaving John the Baptist and following after Jesus. And religious people, even those who were following John, listening about Jesus, had a problem with that. What's going on? People are leaving us to go follow Christ. John's response at the end of this chapter demonstrates that John got it, that John understood his role and knew who Jesus was and was trying to get those disciples to also follow Christ. John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So this is the guy, John the Baptist, related to Jesus, who was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. So in the midst of the disciples complaining that people were leaving their group and following after Christ, this is what he did. So let's write this down. That John the Baptist pointed all to follow Jesus. For if you believe in him, you have eternal life. If not, John points out, even if you're a religious person, you listen to the message about Jesus, but you don't actually believe in him or follow him, well, then God's wrath remains. Do you see the connection here to the message in John 3:16? Gandhi was asked by a close friend, if you admire Christ so much, why didn't you become a Christian? Gandhi reportedly replied, when I meet a Christian who is a follower of Christ, I may consider it. Mao Zedong, who became the founding father of the People's Republic of China, came to America as a university student, intrigued by Christianity and Western culture. But after encountering several Christians, He became disillusioned and turned his heart toward Marxism. What John the Baptist experienced is what we experience in American culture over and over and over again. A lot of talk about Christianity, a lot of talk about religious beliefs, a lot of talk about God, a lot of talk about Jesus, a lot of talk about church, but not a lot of actually following Christ. Trusting in Christ alone and then living a life that is fully devoted to Christ. And so John the Baptist he'd been preaching about Christ, and now he's trying to point those same people to the direction of focusing on Jesus. So now let's come back to the beginning of this chapter in John chapter 3. There's a discussion between Jesus and a religious leader, which led to the words that Jesus spoke later in the chapter. And these words, of course, have been a message of hope and salvation to millions over the past 2,000 plus years. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, whether Nicodemus was coming to Jesus at night because he was afraid other religious leaders would know, or if he was coming to test him, we don't know for sure. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He was trying to connect with Jesus on the level of a teacher, calling him rabbi, believing that God was also with him, just as he believed that God was with him, Nicodemus. But Jesus is now going to make a very important distinction for Nicodemus, and it's the same distinction that every religious person needs to make. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus goes after the matter, the most important matter, pretty quickly, because he knew the heart of this person. He says, the only way to get to God, the only way to enter his kingdom, is by being born again. Now, even that phrase today may sound strange. Many of you who have been around for a while certainly have heard it often. It was very popular, especially back in the 70s, especially during the presidency of Jimmy Carter, gained some notoriety. But in many cases, people are still confused today by the term, just as Nicodemus was in that day. So let's listen to their interaction here, beginning in verse 4. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Verse 7. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus didn't get it. So Jesus is trying to make it as simple as he can to him to explain. There's two births. There's the physical birth that we've all gone through once at the beginning of life. But there's also a second birth. That birth is spiritual. There's the physical birth. There's the second spiritual birth. And that birth is by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Just like the wind you cannot see, but you can see the effects of the wind, so Jesus says you can see the effects of someone who has the Spirit of God, who has been born again. It changes them. Being born again is all about the spiritual rebirth, not the physical one. Nicodemus still has some questions. Look at verse 9. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Verse 12. "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Well, he still didn't get it. I don't get the spiritual birth thing. How does that take place? And Jesus pointed out that as a teacher of the Old Testament, he should have understood. Those who truly understood the Old Testament understood this idea. Prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, they all talked of the future work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And now, right in front of him is Jesus, sent from God, God in the flesh, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. And the religious people, the religious leaders still could not accept this. And Jesus said, listen, if you can't understand the physical things I'm talking about, you're not going to be able to stand the spiritual. If you don't have the Spirit of God, if you can't understand what you've been teaching all of these years, you're not going to be able to get it. I am the Messiah, the only one that can get you to God. Jesus was the one who had been in heaven, of course. He had come down and he was going back. This was him, the Son of Man, he introduces himself. 80 times in the Gospels, introduced as the Son of Man. John associates it with the death and resurrection of Jesus. This focuses on the fact Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man, without the sinful nature, of course. So let's write this down for this section. Jesus explained to the religious leader that he had to be born again spiritually, and that to do so, it was connected to believing in him. Hopefully you're seeing how all of John is working towards this main message in verse 16. On January 8th, 2011, Representative Gabrielle Giffords was holding what she called a Congressman on Your Corner meeting at a Safeway supermarket in Arizona. But it turned deadly when a gunman opened fire. According to reports, 76-year-old Dorwin Stoddard acted quickly when the shooting began. He covered his wife on the ground to protect her from the barrage of bullets. He was shot three times, including a fatal shot to the head. His wife was shot three times in the leg, but survived. When I heard that particular part of the story, I couldn't help think about what Jesus Christ did. As he talks about as the Son of Man, he came down and basically all of us going not only for physical death, but all headed to eternal death and separation from God, he flung himself on top of us. He took the brunt of the curse of sin. Without sin himself, he took the penalty of our sin, hung on the cross, and through his death, saved the life of millions, of every person who would come to believe in him. And then Jesus next explains to Nicodemus, after he explains what he has done, then what does Nicodemus need to do? John chapter 3, look with me at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus goes back to a familiar Old Testament story. Now Nicodemus probably has read this many times, was probably very familiar with the story. And now Jesus makes the connection with who he was and what Nicodemus needed to do. You may be familiar with the story mentioned here, but let's go ahead and take a quick look at it ourselves. We have it up here for you. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, talking about the nation of Israel. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's an amazing story. But here in John chapter 3, Jesus uses that story to speak about himself. Just like the people who were dying physically. So everyone is dying physically and spiritually. And just like the people who did not have an answer, did not have a way to have life. So everyone was headed down that path with no answer and no way. And just like there was the snake on a pole that you could look at and believe it was going to heal you and you were physically healed, Jesus said, so it is with me. The Son of Man will be lifted up, and everyone who looks and believes will have eternal life. In our world today, people still associate physical healing with a snake on a pole. Perhaps you've seen a symbol like this before. Six different medical symbols using the rod of Asclepius, named after a mythical Greek god. But it's pretty interesting that I think, you know, they got that from somewhere before that about physical healing. Looks a lot like the story first told in Numbers 21. The traditional Hippocratic oath for physicians coming from the Greek philosopher was reported to be a worshiper of Asclepius. Even today, organizations still use this as their logo. This includes the American Osteopathic Association, American Medical Association, American Academy of Family Physicians, the EMS, Emergency Medical Services, Star of Life features this rod. You've probably seen the symbol somewhere as it relates to this idea of physical healing. And, of course, we can understand it better when we think back to this particular story in Numbers. But there's much more of a important picture when Jesus makes the connection to himself hanging on the cross. Because it lasts longer than any physical healing that anyone can bring us today. This is spiritual, eternal healing. But it is in verses 14 and 15 that most people remember and have memorized. The verse that is the favorite of millions around the world is, of course, the next one. Come back to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus told Nicodemus, here's what you need to know, and here's what you need to do in order to be born again, which he had been talking to him about since the beginning. The message is the same for us today. I want us to consider this a simple verse and the simple message summarized in four simple phrases for us to remember for ourselves today to apply and also to be able to share it with others later. I think I first heard it this way, although it comes right from the verse some years ago in an evangelistic series called Go Fish. It used these phrases to help us summarize this important message. And these are in your notes as well. So let's summarize the first phrase. For God so loved the world. We'll summarize it this way. God loved. So go ahead and write that down. God loved. In fact, why don't you say that out loud with me? Ready? God loved. Okay? Very simple. So for God so loved the world, it begins with God loving. The word for at the very beginning here, for God, it connects us back to what was just said, this illustration about the snake on the pole. And what he said in verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him, for God so loved the world. The world here is not the planet, the earth, the solar system, any other word you may use scientifically to talk about the world. This is the world of people. For God so loved the people of the world. Think of it this way to make it applicable. For God so loved Sandy. For God so loved Heather. For God so loved Sue. For God so loved Don. God loved you. So then he acted. Roger Campbell said this, I think we have the quote up here, our world would be a dark planet hurtling through space without hope. This is if God did not love. There would be nothing to live for and no purpose for existence. It would be a world where prayers were but useless cries to the skies. Every death would be the end of personal hope, and every grave a place of despair. That's if God did not do something about our predicament. Because of the love that God has for all mankind, here's what he did. Let's write this down next. God gave. Would you say that with me? God gave. One more time. God gave. All right, so let's say that together. What's the first one? God loved, God gave. So because of his love for us, this is what he did. What does verse 16 said? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now in that day, in that culture, that would really impact them. You gave your son, your one and only son, you sacrificed to them what would have been the most important birth and someone to have, greatest possession, you sacrificed that. He gave his one and only son for the sins of the world. Now this is where we need to be careful. Many people, many churches, many religious people stop there, or they jump to the end, eternal life. God loves us. Jesus died for us. We're going to heaven. We have eternal life. It's called universalism. It's the idea that everyone eventually will make it to heaven. Maybe you have to stop in purgatory a few years or some other transitionary step, but eventually we'll all make it. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not what John 3:16 says. Yes, God loved and he gave, but that's not the whole message. Because what he wanted to tell Nicodemus and what he wants to make sure he tells us and what we share with others with this life-giving message is we have a responsibility. There's a response. So let's write this down. We believe. Say it with me. We believe. So let's say those first three phrases together. Where does it start? God loved, God gave, we believe. So he loved us so much that he gave his son who did die for us, that if we believe. So there is something we must do. Now we cannot earn this gift. There is no good work. Not a level of religiosity that we can have to be able to earn this salvation. But there must be this response. We come to church, but if we do not believe what he says we need to believe about Jesus, then we remain the same. What does the Bible say? What does John say? John says, this is God in the flesh. This is Jesus who lived a perfect life. This is Jesus who died for our sins, and this is Jesus who rose again. And that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We must believe. And the way that Jesus put it is he'd say, follow me. I'm the only way. Follow me. So that's something you do in your own heart. It just has to be sincere. It's between you and God. You believe, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You set religion aside and all you've been trying to do, and you trust in him. That's the most important thing you can do. It's something that I'd love to talk with you about in the community room. Our elders that will be up here would love to talk to you about it. If you're not quite sure, you have some questions about what this means. What about all the other religions, all the other belief systems? What is it that we need to do? Once we believe, John 3:16 says this, last phrase, we receive. We say that with me? We receive. Okay? John 3:16 says we have eternal life. So let's say those phrases together to summarize John 3:16. Ready? God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Because he loved us, he gave his son who died for us. And if we believe in him, as the Bible states it, then we receive eternal life for when this short life is over. We will all die physically. We will face judgment. The Bible says that. But when that is over, the Bible is very clear. You either live eternally in heaven or you live eternally in hell. And this is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is why Jesus came. Would you look at the next couple of verses after verse 16? Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So he continues this message. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to give life and light and to say, I'm the way. Follow me. Believe in me. But if you don't believe, you have been condemned. You are already condemned. You will be condemned. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of John 3:16. Once upon a time, in 1725, to be exact, a little boy was born and was named John. His sailor father was gone to sea for long periods of time, leaving John's mother to raise him. She was a kind, God-fearing woman who loved him dearly and endeavored to raise him in the love of the Lord, faithfully teaching him the word of God. John had a wonderful childhood until age 7 when his mother died. John's father soon remarried, and although his new wife was probably not the level of the Cinderella or Snow White evil stepmother variety, she didn't have any love and she didn't have any time for this young boy. There were no prayer times, no more scripture readings before bed. There were no more tender hugs or words of encouragement. John was left to tend for himself, and he began running the streets. And by age 11, he was going to sea with his harsh, distant father. The immoral and salty-tongued sailors became his companions, and he soon became just like them. In a few years, John had his own ship and was profiting greatly in the West African slave trafficking business. He was a hardened unbeliever, profane in speech, and utterly immoral. Occasionally, his conscience would prick him as he would remember his mother's love and prayers for him. At such times, John would diligently resolve to live better, to read his Bible and pray. But a sin-hardened and unrepentant heart finds no peace even in those things, and he would give up. Then on a night of terror in 1748, John had to face his mortality squarely. A tempest-tossed sea of 30-foot waves became his deadly enemy, and for 10 days a ferocious storm raged so mightily that he spared even of his life. Before his eyes, a seaman was swept off the deck to his death. John lashed himself to the deck so that he would not face a similar fate. During this time, one of the scriptures his mother taught him came to his mind from Proverbs 1, verses 24 and following, that says, but since you rejected me when I called, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, like a storm. Not the most comforting verse for a hardened sinner to think about at such times when he's facing death. But the storm did eventually pass. But John was spared, and in a matter of time, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He asked for forgiveness, he received grace and mercy, and he became this new creature in Christ. His full name was John Newton, and later in life he would write these familiar words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. We are all condemned to begin with. But if we believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we have eternal life. Everything changes. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and prepare for our final song. But as they do, would you look at the next few verses, the last few we'll look at here in John 3, beginning in verse 19. John 3, 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Our lives change if we respond to the light of the world, to Jesus Christ, who has come. Yes, God loved and he gave, but if we are not willing to believe, if we are not willing to follow, then we do not receive. That's the message for Nicodemus. It's the message for us and for others that we love. Does it have anything to do with how religious we are? I'd like you to stand with me, remind you of John 3:16, and have us review this message in summary together in a moment. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's say those phrases together and consider again this message of John 3:16. Ready? God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. One more time. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Let's sing together.